Does anybody want to go now? Thank you, Linda. It reminds us of how simple the gospel is, amen? Of how simple it is. And that leads right into what I wanted to talk about today. You know, after I've been talking to Amber and I've listened to some people about, or when we're talking about Christ, and the things that they tell me, it reminds me that the gospel is so simple. And today it says, excuses that will not do. Now, don't let that scare you, but I thought coming up here on Vacation Bible School, it was a way of saying things today that others may say the reason that they're not saved, or the reason they don't come to church. And so I've entitled it, Excuses That Will Not Do. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25 that there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, those ways are death. There are so many people, you and I both well know, that are in the excuse-making business. And most folks make excuses because Satan has fooled them. And Satan has duped them into believing a lie. And I don't know a good definition for an excuse, but I remember my dad saying, a definition for excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Maybe you've heard that before. I haven't, and don't even really know what it means. But that's what he would say. That's just an excuse. That's just an excuse. And when one excuses himself or herself, there's an effort to exonerate, to remove ourselves, to excuse ourselves from this responsibility that we have. When do people make excuses? Well, when they're wrong, we get an excuse. When they don't know the truth, when they hurt someone, when they're in trouble, when they don't want to say no, they make an excuse. And common excuses may be those things such as, I don't feel good. I don't have the time. I don't have the money. I don't know. And then the most common of all time, well, that wasn't my fault. And so, just for a few minutes this morning, I'm going to give you some of the excuses of those who have been deceived and duped by the devil. And I'm sure we're all guilty of some of those somewhere along the lines, but when you talk to lost people about the Lord Jesus Christ, they have all kind of things to say. They have all sort of excuses. And I want to give you some spiritual, some scriptural things that go along with these excuses this morning. I'm going to list a few of those today. I'm sure they're not all of those, but some of them. The first is the excuse of, well, Billy, I believe that everyone will be saved. I believe that all will be saved. And I would turn you to Matthew in the 7th chapter, in the 13th and 14th verse, where the Bible says, enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few will be there and find it. It's evident to me that this passage of Scripture says that the majority of folks in this world are headed down the broad road. That the majority of folks in this world are headed down the wrong street, if you will. And the Bible says that street leads to destruction. And too often we delude ourselves, and I'm one of the worst, we delude ourselves into thinking that most of the people around us, maybe even within our home or our Sunday school class, but we delude ourselves into believing that everyone around us is saved. Folks, that's not true. That's harsh. It's hard for me. But we believe that all the folks that are around us are saved and they're born again of God, and that's not true. That is a lie that's coming from the devil. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 says, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall take their place where? In the lake of fire. The lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. which is the second death. And this verse makes it very clear to me that there are going to be many folks who are going to that lake of fire, being cast into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is the second death. And generally, when we think of death, we think of separation of the soul. We think of separation of the spirit and the body. And the second death speaks of separation of a person from a holy God and a heaven forever, being cast into this, Bible says, the lake of fire and brimstone that burns forever and ever and ever. Listen. Everyone's not saved. Everyone's not going to be saved. Everyone is not going to heaven. Only those who have been born again will find the paradise of God. Only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior will find heaven after this life is over. And if everyone were going to heaven, then would there be a need of what we're doing today? Would there be a need of meeting today? Would there be a need of preaching the gospel? Would there be a need of witnessing or doing many of the things that we do to seek to minister to the Word of God? Secondly, there are some that believe they will have another chance after death. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1 says, "He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." The person who dies without the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior has no remedy. Let me say that again. The person who dies without Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior has no remedy. Romans 3:23 reminds us of man's basic problems, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there has to be a remedy, but it's only in this life that remedy is possible. There are other religions believe that you can pray a person's soul out of what they may call the spiritual world, or they may call purgatory, that you can pray this person's soul. The only problem with that is that's not in the Bible. The only problem with that is there's not a mention of this in-between place after death. The Bible describes this as immediately when a person dies, that their destiny is set. That's why when God says come, that we would be wise to come. We would be wise to listen and to come. And while you have this opportunity, one day all these opportunities of Christ, to come to Christ will be gone. There is no remedy after you leave this earth. Third, I must get better before I become a Christian. I must clean my life up before I become a Christian. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 says, "But we are all unclean. Every one of us are unclean in all righteousness, and we're filthy as rags, and we'll fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, should I remind you? "For by grace we are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves." Thank God. "And that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." God doesn't look for a clean life. God looks for an available life. He looks for an available life, not a clean life. He doesn't save you because you're perfect or because you're clean or because you're living in the right way. If we had to be clean, then this church would be empty this morning. If we had to be perfect, there would be nobody here this morning. We would have an empty building. What God looks for is someone who's willing to put their faith and their trust in Him, who's available for Him. God looks for faith, not for works, when a person is saved. By grace, you are saved through faith. And that's not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. You don't earn a gift. You don't earn a gift. People give you a gift out of love and appreciation. That's when you receive a gift. And who thinks very much of you, so they give you something. Jesus has given us something. God has given us Jesus. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." by the washing and of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. It's not anything we've done. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's nothing to do with how clean or how dirty I might be. It all has to do with Jesus. Number four, some believe, and I heard within the last few weeks this statement, so I put it in here, but you may have heard this before. Salvation is not for everyone. Billy, you got to understand God's not for everybody. Billy, you have to understand that Jesus is not for everybody. But see, I don't believe that's what my Bible teaches. I don't believe that's what the Bible says, that salvation is not for everyone. And when somebody tells me that, my initial thought is, yes, it is. It certainly is. That's what it says. Do you know who Jesus died for? He tasted death for everyone. That's what my Bible says. That's what John 3:16 reminds us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. It doesn't say because you live in Russellville, or because you have this much money, or because you're on this degree plan, or because you look like this or talk like this. It doesn't say that. It says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean to me? That means that I believe by faith, not of myself, and I accept and believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that was crucified on the cross. He was resurrected in 3 days, and he is alive today in this world. Whosoever believes that shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Remember what Romans 1:16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. To who? To everyone, the Bible says. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also the Gentile. Everyone. I'm so glad of that. Because you know what? I'm too dumb to get to heaven on my own. I'm not smart enough. I'm too sinful, right? I make too many mistakes every day. I couldn't do it on my own. I'm glad that my works are not measured, and that's what gets me there. Folks, I wouldn't make it. Maybe you would make it. I wouldn't make it. I know that I needed someone to stand in my place. And I needed someone to bear all of me so that I can make it. And if he'll do it for me, he'll do it for you. Revelations 22 and verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth come, and let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever. Isn't there a song, whosoever will? Whosoever. So yeah, salvation is about you. And you, and you, and you, and everyone, whosoever. The call is for everybody. Fifth, maybe you've heard this before as well. There's no way you can know if you're saved in this lifetime. You've heard people say that, right? Well, how do you know you're saved? How do you know that? You're not God. How do you know you're saved? How do you know you're going to heaven? I mean, how do you know that? I turn to John 3:36, and the Bible simply says, "He that believeth on God, he that believeth on the Son, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." So let's look at that John 3:36. Let's look at the first part. He that believeth on the Son has what? Everlasting life. He that doesn't believe on the Son does not have life. shall not see life. The wrath of God abideth on him. John chapter 5 and verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life. He that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come to condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. John 5, 24. I will point out in that verse that hath is a present tense verb. And it means you have eternal everlasting life beginning when? Right now. Right here and right now. Let me ask you a question. How miserable would it be not to know? How miserable would it be to be one of those that believes every time I fail, I lose my salvation? Or how miserable would it be to go to bed at night and you don't know whether you're going to wake up in the morning and you don't know if you're saved? I don't think God intended that. But you can know. And I believe you should know. I believe that you should know exactly where you are today. I believe that's God's design. And God's design is for you to know. Are you saved? You can know. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that does not have life. Do you believe in the Son? Not verbally. Not because you walked down the aisle one day and you made your mama happy. Not because you followed in baptism because that's what everybody else does. But in the bottoms of your heart, you believe because you believe because you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe on the Son with all that I am. And when you approach the altar in that way, in that respect, then John 3:36 applies to you. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. I think there are many people in our world that don't know. They don't understand how to know. And there's going to be some folks, as you witness, that ask you that question. They're going to ask you, how do you know? And you need to have something to tell them. Number six, I hear people say, Billy, I'm satisfied with my religion. I'm satisfied with where I'm at, what my beliefs are. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 says, many will say to me to that day, Lord, we've prophesied in your name. In thy name we've cast out the demons and the devils, and in thy name we've done all of these works, we've done these masterful things, and then I will profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Well, we've all heard that verse. You see, Jewish leaders know all the laws, every one of them. They could quote them. They know all the laws. There are many people in our church that know all the rules. They can quote them. They have to live by them. But listen, a relationship with Jesus Christ is not about knowing a rule. A relationship with Jesus Christ is not about knowing a tradition. It's not knowing about what Emmanuel says. A relationship with Jesus Christ is about knowing what the Bible says. Religion will not get you to heaven. Hear me. Religion will not get you to heaven. Because you attend Second Baptist Church or First Baptist Church or West Side Church of Christ, it will not get you to heaven. It will not. Religion is not about knowing, a relationship is not about knowing the rules. And too many people rely on this religion word, and it will not get you anywhere as far as God is concerned. Listen, what do we need? We need old-time, heaven-sent, Holy Ghost, born salvation in your soul. That's what we need. And then, as one man said, then you can take a flight without a plane. You'll be on your way to see the streets of gold. I'm glad God got a hold of me before religion did. Because there are so many people in our world that are so tied up in their religion and their tradition and all of these things, they miss the relationship part of who Jesus is. In religion, man is constantly reaching up to God, but in grace, God reaches down to man. And isn't it a praise that he can reach farther down than I can reach up? Lastly, you'll hear some say, you know what, Billy? I can't even understand salvation. I don't even know what that means. And I will say it's the same, you know. It's simple. John chapter 1, in verse 12 is where I go. It says, as many as received him, they gave him the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What does that mean? It means God will enlighten you. God will enlighten your mind, or else we would never understand the totality. We will never understand the totality of the gospel until that one day. It's not about you understanding. It's not about you knowing when the time is right. It's not about you understanding all the ins and outs of what God is and who he is and where he lives. God will enlighten your mind so that you will understand what the gospel is all about. You don't have to have a PhD to be saved. You don't have to go to seminary to be saved. The Holy Ghost, he brooded over my soul one day. He enlightened my mind and I came to know Jesus Christ. Don't make excuses. Don't make excuses for not coming to God. And then when folks make excuses, open the Bible with them and show them what the Bible says about those things that they're unsure of. You see, we that have the Lord in our heart should be head over heels and enjoy what God has for our lives. We should be all in, not tapping at the water, but all in, head over heels. And what I encourage you to do is to make sure what you believe is right according to the Scripture, according to God's Word. And when you know it's right, march on. March on, Christian. March on trusting, and march on living, and march on relishing in God's love. As Linda sang a while ago, Jesus loves me. How do you know? She read it in the Bible. He tells me so. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Father, may we relinquish any excuse that we may have, and that we acknowledge today that Jesus Christ is the only way. He's the only way. There is none other. That's not Billy's words. That's what your word says. That there is none other. There's no religion that can take us there. There's nothing on earth that can take us. Only you, Father. Father, may we this morning put all of those excuses behind us. Maybe there's someone here that always has an excuse of not walking down and telling everyone, I have Jesus in my heart. Maybe today would be that day. Our Father, maybe these verses in Scripture would prepare us when someone tells us an excuse that they have for not coming to church or for not knowing God, and maybe we would have something that we could reply back to them. Or maybe in vacation Bible school, Lord, you've planted something on our heart when these young children have questions. And oh, do they have questions? It would give us something to answer. Father, we ask you to take this word this morning and use it, Lord. Convict us. Convict our heart. Thank you for this moment and time together. Bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me?